Me and my wife have had a wonderful time, y'all. Me, we've spoken to many of you. You've asked serious questions, tried to get to know us and our ministry and what God would have us to do in the country of Egypt. Like I said, there's a lot of answers. We just don't have a lot of questions we don't have a perfect answer for just yet. And so we pray that we would know, that we'd have more wisdom in what God's leading us to do. And with that in mind, I want you to be turning in your Bible tonight to John chapter 15. We do want to be concise and focused in looking at the Word of God this evening. I typically don't like to apologize for any type of preaching or anything like that, but I do apologize for my head cold. I know that is a detraction from preaching, and I know it's irritating, so no, it don't bother y'all nearly as much as it does me. So, but with that in mind, John chapter 15, let's start reading in verse number 1 tonight. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, and as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. We read 10 verses now. We want to ask the Lord to bless that, so let's pray real quickly. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before the throne of mercy and of grace. Lord Jesus Christ, we plead your precious blood over the reading of the words of God and over our sinful lives tonight. Lord, we're nothing and you're everything. God, I just pray now that as we take these next few moments, Lord, I know that our oratorical skills are non-existent, dear God, Lord, and that we are merely wanting to be a voice for your precious word. Help us tonight. Dear Lord, we just pray that you would touch your people's hearts. They're yours, not ours. God, we're proud to call them friends and brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. Thank you for what they're doing, Lord, to see world evangelism furthered. Lord, thank you for their efforts right here in Wayland and all across this area, Missouri and Iowa. Lord, we just praise you for it. Lord, we thank you. We've prayed for Pastor Dietrich tonight, dear God, that you'd give him a swift recovery. As he has many things that needs to be taken care of, and pray for Pastor Fox, dear Lord, as he takes on more responsibilities in this time. We just pray, dear God, that you'd be a blessing to them in the ministry here. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. When you look at these verses here, and we're talking about, if there was a theme we'd be talking about tonight, obviously it would be abiding in Christ. When you look at what we're going to be doing overseas, can I tell you that there will quickly come a time when you will realize that Christ is everything. There's a black preacher from the South said one time that you'll never know Jesus is all you've got until Jesus is all you have. And can I tell you, that's the truth for many of us. We never realize that Christ is the only answer in our lives until it's the only avenue that we have to take. When you look at John chapter 15, we're reading some of those powerful promises that's ever been given to us in the Word of God. Jesus Christ is speaking to us and telling us all these wonderful things that He has in store for us. And the power of abiding. Can I tell you, my greatest fear as a missionary is that I would try to do a work outside of the power of Jesus Christ in our life. You look at what's been done. Think about this. Since 1950... more than $1 trillion has been spent on mission work and humanitarian aid in Africa. $1 trillion. And yet today Africa is still filled with Islam, ancestry worship, and animism. And we've not made a difference there. I mean, yes, some difference, but for the most part, Africa is still a continent that is wholly given unto the devil. People are lost there and don't have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, if we're not careful, we'll try to do things in our own strength and our own power. We're specifically told within Scriptures that we're to abide in Christ. The answer is not in just continually doing. You see, so many of us get caught up with just doing, 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 and we're constantly asking ourselves, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? But can I tell you that Christ is more interested in getting things done through you? And there is a difference. You see, so many of us, you're trying to do it instead of God letting it be done through you. See, when you're abiding in Christ, there's a dramatical difference in the effectiveness of your ministry. You see, God's plan is completely opposite than man. God says you want to go up, you need to go down. You want to be whole, you need to be broken. You want to live, you need to die. God's plan is completely opposite for our lives. Everything that we would think, you would say, we need to be great. No, God said you need to be small. We need to be strong. God said, no, you need to be weak. Why? Because He wants the one to get the glory. And if He's abiding in us, then we're going to see this take place in our life. Leonard Ravenhill was a tremendous preacher of yesteryear, a great revivalist, and he had this put on his tombstone. And I'd ask you that this same question that's on his tombstone tonight. What I'm living for, is it worth Christ dying for? Is what I'm living for tonight worth Christ dying for? You see, can I tell you, when you're abiding in Him and you're living through Him and everything is being done because of Him, it'll change what you're living for and how you're living for it. For the majority of my adult life, even though I taught Sunday school and went to church and was married to a wonderful Christian wife and read my Bible and did activities with the church, can I tell you, I really wasn't living for Him. You say, Wes, you can't say that. Let me ask you this. I can remember the day God called me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had to go back to work and tell a lot of powerful people and people that I knew within the corporate world that I'd been called to preach. And by the way, that don't go over real well. Most people don't think much of preachers no more. And so I went in there and began to tell them about these things. And I'll never forget what one of them said. I knew him very closely for probably better than 8 years. And I said, you know, God's called me to preach. And he said, hey, man, he said, that's great. You know, he said, I knew some guys that I grew up with, and one of them preaches today. And he said, but you know, Wes, he said, I didn't even know you went to church. Can I tell you that me and my wife never drank? I didn't cuss. I didn't listen to their filthy jokes. I didn't send bad emails around. I just be honest with you, I could go even further than that. I was in our church as a volunteer staff, and our church has restrictions for volunteer staff, and me and my wife didn't go to the movie theaters and bars and places like that and dance halls. And listen, we didn't cuss, dip, smoke, or chew, or hang around with people that do. But could I tell you, it wasn't enough. He said, Wes, I didn't even know you went to church. Can I ask you, do the people at your place of employment know that you go to church? Do they know what you're about? Is what you're living for worth Jesus Christ dying for? See, I was living for my career. I was living for furthering myself. And my justification in that was, well, God, I'm helping my wife. I'm helping my family. I'm helping my church financially. So this has got to be right. You see, but just to be honest with you, God doesn't need me nearly as much as we think we do. God lets us be used because He loves us. I want you to notice this. There's three things tonight about abiding that's absolutely critical for our ministries. Every single one of us here has a ministry in life. First of all, there's a power in abiding. Can I tell you today the reason we don't see people getting saved is because we don't have power. You say, Wes, what kind of power are you talking about? It comes in different areas. Look at verses 2 and 3. I want you to notice this, especially in verse number 3. It says, now ye are clean through the word. Can I tell you, within this idea of abiding, there's the idea that there is purity within the Word of God. You and I can keep clean in our minds and our hearts and our hands and our feet. We can have a pure life through reading the Word of God. And we can also oftentimes tell, you know, who's been reading the Word of God? Has it come out in your conversation? Is it what you want to talk about? Can I tell you one of the things I noticed about Egyptian Christians? Yes, they love soccer, football. Yes, they're proud of their country, but they get really excited when you want to talk about Jesus. That's what they really love to talk about. Why, have you been resting in the Word? There's purity in the Word of God. And we're living in a society today that knows nothing about purity. I'm telling you, this world is, I cannot express to you. When we go to Egypt, it's very complex. It's not that we're white. That's not what bothers a lot of the Egyptian people. It's that we're American. They really don't think very highly of Americans. They only know two things about us, to be honest with you. Number one, they know that we're full of Hollywood. You see, those Hollywood movies just don't go out here in America. They send that all over the world as an ambassador of who and what America is. So they believe that all Americans are Catholic or Christian. That's what they associate with being a Christian. By the way, there's 1 billion Catholics, so that's why they believe that. So they believe every Saturday night we all go get drunk. We all go drink wine. And then we're cannibals. We eat the blood and we drink the flesh. I got that backwards, but we drink the blood and eat the flesh. And so they think we're cannibalistic alcoholics. And I'm very serious about that. And then on top of that, they think that most of the men here in America are effeminate and they're homosexuals. Now, I'm just being honest with you. So much to the fact that even small things that you and I take for granted. For instance, over there, it is completely out of the norm for a man to completely shave his face. I'm not defending it or making up rights. I'm just telling you culturally. Because their standpoint is you are a man. God put that there. Why do you want to look like my wife? I'm just telling you. As soon as a boy can grow a mustache, he's got one in Egypt. And so when they see a white American with a smooth face, the first thing they think about me is this guy kind of, you know, like that? And by the way, they greet each other with a kiss on each side of the face when you meet these people. And so they don't want a guy with smooth face kissing them. But see, we live in a country that's that defiled today. That's how we're known all around the world. That's how they know our president. Many of them are told that our president is that way. We're living in a day where purity doesn't exist. Can I tell you, I want to be pure through the Word of God. I want to know what the Word of God says. I don't want to be pushing preferences and standards on these people. At the end of the day, their cultural differences are not what we're there to fight over. And the bigger, we're there to give them the pure Word of God. Why? We want them to abide in Christ and to have the same power and the same privilege that we do here. Can I tell you, you don't get a building like this in a place like this because you are trying to do it on your own. It takes the power of God in your life to accomplish this. And y'all have seen that in your own ministry. Look at verse number 6. If a man abide not in me, can I tell you there's protection through the person of Christ. There's protection through the person of Christ. You want power? You'll get it through His Word. You want power? You'll get it through His person. And can I tell you, we are to be conformed to Christ. Can I tell you that there's power in what? In His resurrection, in His suffering. Can I tell you, that's where you and I are going to be able to make that difference in our family and our friends' lives. But see, so many of us are trying to live a life where the only time we meet with Jesus is here at this church. A relationship with Christ is not just when you pray. It's not 5 minutes here and 5 minutes there. It's all day, every day. It's in the back of your mind going, Jesus, right now I'm going in here to this break room and I know what they're going to be talking about and I need you right now. I need you to help me. And Jesus, you know I'm going over here to this place and I know this person's lost and they need help. Give me wisdom. It's all day long communing with the one who died for you. See, that's abiding in Him constantly.
You can't read your Bible all day. That's why the Word is not the only answer. We're leading into this something in this last part right here in verse number 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Did you just notice that? First criteria, that it's in Christ. Second criteria, that it's in His words. You've got to have those two things in place. And then now look at this third part. Ye shall ask what you will. Can I tell you that there's provision through prayer? If you're wanting to abide in Christ, you see a literal movement through here. And abiding in His person, abiding in His word, abiding in prayer. Can I tell you, prayer is the hardest thing that any one of us will do in our lives. You can be reading your Bible and still not find time to pray. You can be chumming in church and you'll still not find time to pray. Praying is hard. Yet J. Hudson Taylor said, if we're going to go forward, we must go forward on our knees. Another man once said that every great thing that had ever been accomplished through God was began in prayer. Are you and I really absolutely sold out to the fact that what we're going to see accomplished and what we're going to see completed is a direct answer in correlation to prayer? There's power in abiding. All of us would agree with that, that there's a great strength in knowing that Christ can do this through us if we'll let Him. But so many of us don't want to be. We don't want to be used. We want to continue to do things just the way we do them. We're not willing. And listen, I'm not talking about some new theology. I'm not talking about some new style of worship. But can I tell you, you're going to have to give yourself over to doing whatever He asks of you. You see, for me and my wife, for years, that was living a normal life, working my job and going to Sunday school and teaching my class and soul winning. God's not always been calling me to Egypt. And I know that sounds like a shocker for some people. My dad back home is just a normal guy. He's a blue-collar guy, works on an assembly line in a construction plant. He has his whole life. What a great guy, though, to learn so much from. My dad has just always been a roughneck, really. But by the grace of God, when I was born, he got saved. And 13 years later, he'd rededicate his life. And he began to lead our family spiritually. And what a difference it made. My family is not a preacher family. None of my aunts or uncles or anybody like that. As a matter of fact, most of them were lost. But God did something amazing because my dad and my mom's just a housewife, never had a career. Because they said, you know what? We don't have a lot to offer, but we got three boys, and God, you can have them. And God took my mom and my dad. And today, my middle brother is pastoring a church in Cartersville, Georgia. He started pastoring when he was 20 years old. They had 12 people in attendance, including him and his wife and his child. Today, the church is running more than 150, and they bring another 140 in on buses and vans. And God may be opening up the door for them to buy a $3 million school building for $250,000 next week. Isn't that amazing how God works? My youngest brother is attending Bible college now, answered his call to preach about a year and a half ago. Of course, me and my wife are going to Egypt to serve as missionaries out of a family that God had never used before. Why is that? Because there was a decision somewhere that there had to be more to this life than what meets the eye, that there wanted to be power. But I've seen it in my dad's life years ago. We went into Walmart and we were going down the hall. Down the aisle there in the groceries, and we wasn't shopping, we was buying. There's a difference. Women don't always know the difference. We was on a mission. We were going to grill some stuff, and so we knew what we needed. Went in there, and we were going down the aisle together, and I seen my dad. We got to that aisle. What aisle is that? I don't know about here in Iowa, but in Georgia now, Walmart can sell beer and wine. I don't know if the one here in Keokuk does or not. But we were walking down, and we got to that aisle. You know the aisle that Christians don't go down. But every one of us looked down to see if we know anybody on it. And that we got to it, and I looked down it, guilty. But I seen my dad. Daddy turned to go and started walking down it. I said, Daddy, what are you doing? So I just been. I said, no, you won't just be a minute. I can't go down that aisle. They know I'm a preacher. He said, you ain't got to go down that aisle with me. I'll be back in just a second. And so I did what any good Baptist preacher did. I went and hid behind the Doritos and watched what he was doing. And I watched him. And my daddy took out a stack of Bible tracts and started shoving them in the 12 packs of beer all the way down the aisle. I thought, he's crazy. We're getting kicked out of Walmart. And I asked him, I said, how long have you been doing that? He said, I just whenever the Lord lays it on my heart. He said, you know. He said, Wes, he said, when I was, before you were born, he said, before I met your mama, he said, you know, alcohol was a part of my life. He said, I oftentimes wonder, he said, if I had have picked up a 12-pack and had opened up and saw that Bible tract staring me in the face, he said, would have God have dealt with my heart earlier? Say, Wes, what does that have to do? Is that just a neat story? No. It's the fact that no matter where you are, that there's power in abiding in Christ. And my dad was doing everything he could to make a difference in somebody's life in Calhoun, Georgia, with what he had. My dad's not going to learn Arabic, and he's not going to work with Muslims. Can I ask you, is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? And if you say, Wes, I'm abiding in Him and I'm doing everything that I possibly can, then the answer is yes. The answer don't have to be no. You can say, yes, Wes. There's not one more thing I could be doing. Yes, Wes, I can grow in the Lord and I can grow in grace, but I'm really trying my best to serve Him. Pastor Fox mentioned something about money, and I really don't. I don't talk about it a whole lot. We've seen negative implications of that, and we're living in a day where missionaries have really shot themselves in the foot in a lot of different areas. But I will say this, you can tell where somebody's heart is a lot of times by where they are putting their investments. Think about this, and the statistic in 1978 was that Americans spent more money on dog food than the Baptist Church sent in missions. They updated that statistic last year. In 2012, Americans spent more money on their pets' Halloween costumes than we did in world missions. Is that not shocking? Literally spent more on Halloween costumes for our dogs and our cats than we spent on getting the gospel of Jesus Christ all throughout the world. And by the way, I'm with y'all. I mean, I pray God let me do more. Me and my wife, just because we're missionaries, don't mean we try to invest ourselves all over the world. I can't be in Wayland, Missouri. I've got to pray that God will use you and do something with you. I've got to pray that I can't be in all these different countries out here that y'all are already working in Belarus, in Cambodia, in Brazil, in Canada, in the Belfin Islands, all over the world that you've got missionaries here in America, in Arizona. See, we're still as obligated as you are. There's the power of abiding. But I'm getting to the point now, looking at this next. Within abiding in Christ, there's the product of abiding. What is the product of abiding? It is one word, simply put, fruit. Fruit. Can I tell you, you say, Wes, I'm abiding in Christ. Okay, I believe you. But can I tell you that if you are, you'll be able to show me some fruit. It's not, this is the way it is. That the scriptures clearly tell us, look at this now. Let's go over this real quickly. Starting in verse number 2. Every branch in me that beareth not, what? Fruit. He taketh away. And every branch that beareth, what? Fruit. We know there he's talking about fruit. So first of all, we know that if you're abiding in him, every branch that abides in him bears what? Fruit. And you know, it even goes on further than that. He purges it, and we learned a minute ago about how he purges it. He uses the word, he uses his person, he uses prayer. All those different things give us the power to do what? To bring forth, what does it say? More fruit. So we learned that we're to provide fruit, we're to provide more fruit. Look at verse number 5. I am the vine, you are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So now you're not just bringing forth fruit. You're not just bringing forth more fruit. You're not just bringing forth much fruit. Go all the way down. I believe it's in verse number 8. Hearing my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And there's one other verse on down below that. Look at verse number 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. You see, when you're abiding with Christ, this is going to be something that takes place in your life. You're going to have fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. Is that in your life tonight? 90% of all Baptists have never led one person to Jesus Christ, their own self. Can you imagine that? 9 out of 10 people have never took this precious Bible and outside of church, sit down with somebody and said, listen, I love you. I want you to know the truth. Here is the truth. Can we turn to Romans chapter 3, 5, 10? Can we go to 1 Corinthians 11, 13? Can I show you from the Word of God that Jesus Christ loves you? He died for. Can we go to John chapter 3? Can I show you that there's life and life abundantly and life eternally? 9 out of 10 Baptists have never done that. But yet we say we're abiding in Him. But if we're abiding in Him, the Scripture clearly says that you'll produce fruit. And we're not talking about the fruits of the Spirit here. The fruits of the Spirit are something different. This is fruit that'll remain. This is fruit that's evident in our lives. Can I tell you, I have so many people ask us, Wes, how are you going to be a missionary in Egypt? How are you going to witness to people? How are you going to see people saved? And I tell them, and oftentimes they're not real excited. I say, listen, we're going to take a New Testament. El Injil is what it's called. It means the good news in Arabic. And we're going to put it in their hands. And then I'm going to tell them what the good news did for me. I'm going to tell them about when I was 4 years old. I didn't know a lot, and I was in the depths of sin as a four-year-old could be. And I asked Jesus Christ to save me. And 28 years later, it's still working. You say, Wes, that don't sound real complex. It's the same thing Paul did, and he spoke 7 languages. Paul just said, listen, I want to tell you about a man named Jesus. And when he came to visit me on my road to Damascus. You say, Wes, I don't know. I just don't know. It seems like missions should be more than that. Can I tell you, that's where it starts. And I hear people all the time saying, you mean you're not going to give out 60,000 gospel tracts and you're not going to go knock on every door in Cairo? We can't do that there. But then can I ask you this? And I asked a pastor this one time. I don't think he liked my answer. I said, you know, I said, we've got a brother over there, the only missionary to ever live on the field, Brother David Gates and his wife, Sister Beth. They lived there for 3 years, and they handed out about 1,000 New Testaments personally. They bought them with their own support, put those Bibles into the hands of Muslims, almost 100% Muslims. And I said, you know, they handed out 1,000 Bibles. I said, how many did you hand out last year? You know, he got to lead 3 families to the Lord Jesus Christ personally over the past 3 years. How many families did you lead to the Lord last year? We're not bragging on people, but there's got to be evidence that, listen, we're really not any more special than you are. God thinks just as much of you as He does us. The missionary is not some mystical being that gets gifted with powers from on high that you don't have. No, God tells us that you, that me, that every single one of us has the same ability to abide in Him. As a matter of fact, that's what He expects. There's the power of abiding. There's the product of abiding, and that's fruit. And then can I tell you, there's the promise of abiding. Can I tell you, it's wonderful. I never regret a single day of doing what we do. It's the greatest life me and my wife have ever known. Yes, we have its ups and downs, and we do get tired just like you do, just like our Savior did by the well. There's times when it is hard to go, but when God lets me get up here and He gives me the opportunity to speak to you precious people, and all my heart wants to leave something here from the Word of God that'll make you go further with the Savior. Why is that? There's the promise of abiding. Look now at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You say, Wes, what is the premise of abiding? If you was making sub-points here, that'd be real simple. It would say love, 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 love for the rest of the chapter. What is the promise of abiding? The whole rest of John chapter 15 is about the love of God. And that the love of Christ, being with the love of the Father, being evident in me and in you. But yet I meet people and they say, you know what? If you want to abide in Christ, if you want to be abiding in Christ and you want to be living in Christ, then you're going to listen to this kind of music. And if you're going to abide in Christ and you're going to live in Christ, then you're going to wear this color t-shirt. Now, folks, I'm from the South. And as far as fundamentalism goes in church, you know, we've made up a lot of rules over the years. You know, a preacher's not a preacher if he's not wearing a white shirt. A preacher's not a preacher if he's not wearing black wingtips. A preacher's not a preacher unless he keeps his jacket buttoned while he preaches. By the way, I do this so y'all can't see me sweating. Can I tell you, we've got all kinds of rules that we've placed that God never intended. You think I'm joking. I know churches that won't let you preach unless you do all that stuff. By the way, my Egyptian brethren, they hate suits. It's 110 degrees with no air conditioning. It's called common sense. They wear a pair of slacks and a nice button-up short-sleeve shirt because wool suits are hot. They wouldn't have them preach behind their pulpit. You see, God didn't say that the power, the product, the promise, all these different things would be in things. What did He say? Ultimately, the promise of abiding is that love would be evident in your life and in my life. Can I tell you, the Muslims have religion. They pray 5 times a day. When you meet a Muslim man, many times they have a bruise. It looks like a smudge. But sometimes you sit on television with these sheiks and imams, and they have a big gray smudge. That's really a bruise. It's called a zakat. They get the zakat through what they call, it's through praying 5 times a day, zakat. And what they do is when they bow down to pray, they prostrate themselves so far, they bury their forehead into the cement. And each time that they do that, they press it harder and they press it harder and they develop that bruise right there on their forehead. Even so much that some of the imams have did it so long that it'll break open and it'll bleed every single day and that blood will trickle down their nose and they leave it there as a sign of their great religion and their great submission to Allah. Can I tell you, we're not talking about a people that don't have religion. They know about religion. These people shut down a country of 92 million every single Friday. You can't get a taxi. You can't get a place to eat. They don't care if you're in the airport. On Friday, the place shuts down so that they can go to church. It's what America used to be like 50 years ago on Sunday. You're not dealing with the people that don't. Can I tell you, they know about religion. They know about a God. They know about you, but you know what they don't know about? Love. They have no concept of love. Not in a million years would an Egyptian understand why. If I came back and showed them our house and our home and the cars and everything that God's let us leave behind and the place where we live. Listen, I got more trees in my backyard than Cairo's got in the entire city of 20 million. And they don't understand, why would you leave that? They make $2 a day. People make more money not working in America than they make working in Egypt. They say, Wes, why did you leave it? And when you look them in their eyeballs and you say, listen, I left America because, first of all, God loved me when He didn't have to. And He forgave me of my sin that was going to send me to hell when He didn't have to. You know, because of that, God wanted me to come over here and tell you the same thing. I love you because God loves you through me. See, that's what it's going to take. You say, Wes, I just don't have a burden for sinners. When was the last time you've wept over somebody in your family or your friends? They're the closest people to you. It ought to be natural to be brokenhearted for your loved ones. It ought to be natural to you to see these things happening in your life. I think back to what Jim Elliot, he was not a Baptist, he was a Congregationalist, but made a huge impact on missions in the 1950s. He said this, he said, I seek not a long life, but a full one. In America, we're living longer than we ever have. And I believe for a lot of people, it's just giving us time to build up more regrets. God has allowed me to be by the bedside of several people before they went on into the next life, to get to see them in the last moments. Today, it's very different than it was 20 years ago. Most people are so heavily medicated that, I mean, there's no responsiveness in those last days. And it's a shame that people don't, I'm not telling you what to do, but I'm telling you the dying testimony of Christians has encouraged people throughout many centuries. But can I tell you today, most of the people that we meet that are at the end today in America are saying, Wes, I have so many regrets. Christians, saved folk, very few of them say, you know what, Wes, God's been so good to me. I've done everything God's ever asked me to do. I may not have did it just right. I sinned, I made mistakes, but God picked me up and I went on. You know what, now I'm ready to go meet Him. You don't hear that much no more. I desire not to live a long life, but a full one. Tonight, would you be willing to abide in Christ? Would you be willing to let the Word of God, the person of God, Jesus Christ, to let prayer to God change the way that you're living? Would you be willing to say, God, you know, I don't know if you're calling me to a country. I don't know that. God, I don't know if you're calling me to Egypt or to England or to Ecuador. I don't know where you're calling me, God. I don't know if you're calling me right here. God, I don't know if you're calling me to be a preacher or a missionary or a teacher. God, I don't know. But God, I do want you to know something. As of tonight, I'm willing. Tonight, I don't know if you will, but tonight I'm willing to let you do that in my life. See, there's two places that you're living in your Christian life. You're either on stay or you're on go. There's no middle ground for the Christian. What mode are you in tonight? Are you abiding in Christ, going, doing, being, training, serving the Master of Heaven? Or have we gotten into a place where we're just sitting stagnant? Is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? Pastor Fox, thank you so much for the opportunity.